Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to City Central Presbyterian Church. It's actually really lovely to have people in the church building today, just to let everybody know at home that we're actually having a bit of a practice run today. We've got people that have actually come in as guinea pigs today to check our COVID-safe church. So a big welcome to everyone. If you're here at church, if you're watching at home, with the live stream, or if you're receiving a recording version of this. Welcome to everyone. It's great to gather together as God's people. We'll be running Open Church from next Sunday, and we'll be talking a little bit more about that as we go along in the service. As a slogan, Black Lives Matter sounds like a truism. Who would contest that? As Christians, we believe that at conception, every life matters, because that person is created in the image of God, thus is to be treated with dignity and afforded justice. But Black Lives Matter is not just a slogan. In the US, it is a movement which appeals to cultural Marxism and claims to make space for transgender brothers and sisters. It wants to disrupt Western prescribed nuclear family structures and foster a queer affirming network. It has links with Planned Parenthood, the largest single provider of abortions in the United States of America. So obviously, not all Black Lives Matter to that particular group. As a church, we are not here to defend Western democracy per se, or capitalism. But we do have to be aware of the more violent extremes and agendas of any group that purports to be working for justice in our society. Today is NAIDOC Sunday, and as a church, we are considering the gospel and Indigenous Australia. We are going to see how the principles of gospel reconciliation can inform the way we think and about how we can work for peace and the common good in our country. We're going to start this morning by you at home singing and us at here in the church building listening. We're going to have the song How Great Thou Art, and it's going to be up on the screen here for all of us to look at, not to sing. But for those that are at home, you're allowed to sing. So let us praise God by some of us listening and some of us singing How Great Thou Art. Can I ask everybody to stand, please? We're going to do a psalm reading now, and there's going to be men's parts and women's parts and parts that we're going to say all together. We've got Psalm 96 that we're going to be read out. The men's part's going to be in yellow, the women's part's going to be in green, and the parts that we all say together are going to be in white. Okay, yellow blokes, green women, and white all together. And it'll be up on the screen. Thank you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Guys, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory amongst the nations, his marvellous deeds amongst all the people.
For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts.
Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say amongst the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity.
Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy.
Let all creation rejoice before the Lord.
For he comes to judge the earth.
He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. Thank you. Please be seated. And Neil is going to come in a moment and lead us in our prayer time.
Let us pray. Please join me. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. Almighty Father, we just worship your majesty this morning as we experience the change of seasons, seen most obviously through the change in the weather, the beautiful sunlit mornings, the rain. We worship your majesty too for your saving grace, giving us that spiritual freedom and life everlasting with you, but also a saving grace that's keeping most of us physically safe, of sound mind during these trying times. Father, we pray for forgiveness. Specifically at this time of never-ending change, it would seem. Forgive us for taking control of our own lives and not allowing you to rule over us in a sense, control our thoughts and minds. Forgive us for thinking that we can do what we please. We can manage our own situations. Pray too that you forgive us for the selfishness we display as we behave in ways that put me first. I'm only interested really in protecting myself, Father. Forgive me for that. We give scant thought to protecting others. Specifically now, we need constant reminding that it's not about me keeping myself safe. It's about me behaving in a manner that keeps others safe. We thank you, Father, for the rain that has fallen the last couple of days and for the forecast of rain. I certainly have lost sight over the COVID months that our country is still in the severe throes of drought. In fact, I read this morning that 30% of the country has had lowest ever June rainfall figures in recorded history. So we continue to pray for your saving grace, the drought in this country. We thank you too, Father, that we can be here as guinea pigs today. We thank you for the committed people who have kept our worship going. We thank you that you'll continue to bless them with wisdom, intelligence, resources to keep us going as we move into a whole new phase of worship. We thank you, Father, for meeting our daily needs. For the most of us, we thank you that we're able to do that still quite comfortably and are still blessed enough with the means to help others. Father, we've already mentioned NAIDOC Sunday and an eternal need for reconciliation is foremost in our minds. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will convict each one of us to reconcile first with you, but to seek the avenues where we can reconcile with one another. We think specifically cross-culturally about the Indigenous Australians, but even in Wollongong we have such a cross-cultural society and various interpretations of lifestyle, and as we reintegrate after separation due to a virus, we pray that you help us to reconcile. Father, we pray too for wisdom passed down through your Holy Spirit to the session and the leaders of our congregation as we embark on this journey of open church once more, that we'll remain mindful of the actions we need to take, the behaviors we need to model, and that we can truly progress through this trying time in worshiping you as a body gathered in one place again. We pray this in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you, Neil. We come to the news now, and as we've been talking about already this morning, this is NAIDOC week this week, and we're particularly thinking about Indigenous Australia and the gospel today. And you'll find information on our website of how you can get behind ministries that are working with Indigenous Australians. And particularly we've highlighted the work of Rick and Kayleen Manton, Indigenous couple that are working in Mount Druitt and supported by our denomination and also the Anglican denomination to do ministry in Western Sydney with Indigenous people. You can find information about that on our website, and I encourage you to have a look at that and to see how you can get behind this ministry. As we've been talking about also, we're going to be gathering again as God's people for next week. We're having a bit of a trial this week with a few guinea pigs, but for next week we'll be opening up the church for next Sunday. And what we're saying to people is, if you think it's wise for you to come, then you should come. If you shouldn't come, well then don't come. That's the only advice that we can share with people. There is a process of maintaining a COVID-safe space in the church building in the hall, and you'll see as you come into the church building next Sunday, you'll have to wash your hands. There's a book there for you to sign in. You have to maintain social distancing. No matter even if you're in the same family, you still have to keep social distancing, we've been told. There's no singing when you come into the church building. It's a bit odd having church without singing. We're all feeling it this morning, aren't we? No singing in church. Isn't this weird? Yeah. I'm feeling it. I don't know about you, but I'm feeling it. But we're looking for other ways in which we can praise God as a gathered community of believers. We're going to maintain our live stream church during this time, and can I tell you the amount of hours that Luke and Nicole have put into this. They've given us, it's been their holiday this week from Sydney Missionary and Bible College, and they've just come in here most days to set up the live stream and also the sound system that works in sync with the live stream, and also an overflow in the hall. So big thanks to those guys. If you're coming in next Sunday, and you want to stay comfy, you'll see that all the cushions have been taken out of the church building. And so you want to bring your own cushion in, because those pews are very uncomfortable. Bring your own cushions in. If you want to bring your Uggies and your Duna, that's up to you. You can do that. We're asking people if they can come between from around about 9:30, so we don't, so everybody's ready to receive people. So if you cannot get here any earlier than 9:30 next week, that will be really helpful. I'm sure there's 100 things that I've forgotten as far as gathering as a COVID-safe community, but we'll be sending emails out to people anyway about that. Don't forget also, We're talking about the ministry of Samuel and Emily this week. Somebody's just held it up, and they're preparing to minister in Portugal. So don't forget that. And Tuan's holding up his Bible to me to remind people to bring their Bibles next week, because we're not allowed to hand up our Bibles. Is that what you wanted to communicate, Tuan? Yeah, that's what you wanted to communicate. Thank you for that, brother. So don't forget, bring your own Bibles with you, either on your device or the paper version. We don't care here. Either way's fantastic. Well, it's NAIDOC week, as we've been talking about, NAIDOC Sunday, and I thought it would be interesting to chat to someone that works with Indigenous people or for Indigenous people. So I'd like to invite Dr. Christine Metticella up, please. So, Christine, you're a doctor.
Yes. Yes, not the medical kind.
Not the medical kind, so I can't come to you to get my knee fixed up or anything like that.
That mightn't be a very good idea.
Just stand on the X, that's okay. The X is fine, okay? That's good.
Excuse me.
COVID safe coughing there. Okay, so what did you do your PhD in, if you're not a medical doctor?
Okay, so just in a few words. So I've got a cultural geography background, and I was researching cultural and social change across time in Australia, and particularly looking at intersections of race and class, age and gender, and national discourses that enabled change.
Okay. And what research projects have you been doing involved Indigenous Australians?
Okay, so a variety of projects, most of which are to do with the social determinants of health for Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander community. I've been involved with, for example, education interventions from preschool age, various health projects such as evaluating Aboriginal health programs, health and wellbeing research. And all that research, my role usually is as a qualitative researcher. So I'm actually interviewing, running focus groups and that sort of thing with research participants. So in this case, with Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islanders. Mm.
Now, I assume you're not an Indigenous person of Australia?
Not the last time I looked, no.
So what are some of the challenges of being a non-Indigenous Australian and working with Indigenous Australians?
Yes, yeah, sure. So I guess with a lot of the research projects, I've actually been the only non-Indigenous person on the project. And so when I think about a large project I was involved with, health and wellbeing of Aboriginal elders, 60 years and over, I had to really closely engage with the community, and it was a lovely Indigenous community in Campbelltown. I worked very closely with Aboriginal elders and went along to community events, there could be sports days, NAIDOC events, even went to their debutante ball with Sam one evening. And I think a big icebreaker actually was them to see me with family, because they would always have questions, and often they'd actually think that Sam was Aboriginal, and so I was explaining how he's a Pacific Islander. So that helped. But really engaging, spending time, this is before I was able to actually do my role as a researcher and really get in-depth interviews, often on a very traumatic topics as well for the participants. In one project in particular, probably 90% of them were in tears telling me their stories. So I'm having to be very culturally sensitive and culturally aware, and also taking on board these stories, which to this day I remember, which which are actually a challenge just to sit through and listen, and then go away and analyse the research that I've collected.
How has being a follower of Jesus helped you in your work, and what are some of the challenges specifically being a Christian and working with Indigenous Australians?
Sure. And I guess in all our interactions and relationships, we want to be salt and light, and point people to Jesus. And so in working with the Aboriginal community, in particular, when I worked with very vulnerable people groups, very low socioeconomic status groups, I tried to look for ways where I could just help them, even if it was in just one small area, to make something, better in their life. And so, for example, there'd be people that needed me to help interpret a form that they needed filling in. There'd be people that that I'd be able to take along, literally take along physically to Centrelink to help. There was one lady who cared for her husband with dementia, but she never had a carer's allowance. So taking her along and helping her get that allowance, those sorts of things. So looking for things in their everyday lives that I could help with. Obviously, that's not my role as a researcher, but it's also helping me feel, empathetic and also immersing myself, I suppose, in the community. So that sort of thing. And then occasionally being able to talk more about faith. And when that does come up, I still remember an Aboriginal lady that I'd been in her home conducting an interview. She talked about faith, and I was able to later go back and leave a Bible with her. So I guess there's small ways sometimes that you can do that. Yeah.
Thank you very much, Christine, for sharing that with us. How about we thank Christine? We're going to move into our time of gathering now by reading God's Word. But before we do that, we're going to be singing a song to help us think through what we're about to do. We're going to be singing the song, Give Us Truth. If you happen to be in the church building, you won't be singing out loud. You'll be singing in your heart and your mind, but those at home can belt it out. But I think it might be helpful if you stood in the church building so you can get your bottoms off those hard pews. So how about we stand and sing in our hearts, if you happen to be here in the church building, Give Us Truth.
Here we come again, joined before the endless spring, about to drink to quench our thirsty souls. The taste is sometimes bitter, for mouths are unprepared. They come with hearts of stone that need those words of old. Hearts that yearn for truth when the world will give them none. Give us truth. Give us wisdom in this time. Replace the lies we feed our minds. We know your words more than suffice. Erode away at these stones and shape us more like Christ. Lord, we're here for you. No distractions let there be. Let's be nourished only from one source. Keep translation pure. May the preacher's words be yours. Take away the barriers to your cause. Release the truth of your word with unstoppable force. Give us truth. Give us wisdom in this time. Replace the lies we feed our minds. We know your words more than suffice. Erode away at these stones and shape us more like Christ. Prepare the soil to receive the seed from which your truth will grow. Nurture, nourish, help, believe the living God we come to know. Prepare this soil to receive the seed from which your truth will grow. Nurture, nourish, help, believe the living God we come to know. Prepare the soil to receive the seed from which your truth will grow. Nurture, nourish, help, believe the living God we come to know. Give us truth, give us wisdom in this time. Replace the lies we feed our minds. We know your words more than suffice. Erode away at these stones and shape us more like Christ. Erode away at these stones and shape us more like Christ.
Our reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to the same message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thank you for that reading, Kathy. And if I can ask everybody, could you please have your Bibles or your devices open to 2 Corinthians 5. We'll be looking at a few passages this morning, but if you can have 2 Corinthians 5 open, that would be great. Just as I was bringing this talk together, this sermon together, there's been a few articles that I've had a look at. If we could have the first one up on the screen. A really interesting book written by Meredith Lake, The Bible in Australian. Now, Meredith is a Christian, but she's written this book more from a dispassionate historical point of view. It's not a devotional book, but it's got a very, very broad historical perspective on not just the issue of Indigenous Australia, but the impact of the Bible in our country, both how people have used the Bible for good and for ill in our country. So that's a interesting book to look at in this subject of the gospel and Indigenous Australia. Another article that I read was, if we can have a look at this slide, please. Australian Whose Land? A Christian Call for Recompense is the John Saunders lecture by Peter Adam, and he's an Anglican minister. He's a great preacher and Bible scholar, and he's also on the chair for Gospel Coalition. So that's you can go to our website and have a look at that article, and I encourage you to do so. Another article was put out by our very own New South Wales Presbyterian Church Gospel Society and Culture paper on reconciliation in Australia. So I'd encourage you to have a look at that paper as well. Just warn I guess particularly people watching on the live stream this morning, that there will be slides of people past and present. How about we talk to God? How about we pray and ask God to help us? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would humble us now as we want to be attentive to you and your word. We want to be good citizens of this country that you've placed us in, this country of Australia, and we want to be wise in the way that we approach all subjects, but particularly the subject of reconciliation and Aboriginal Australia. Please help us now as we come to your word to be listening to what you are saying so that we would be better followers of the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On a Sunday afternoon in June, on a station in northern New South Wales, a group of Australian Indigenous women with their children and the older men were preparing the evening meal. Earlier that day, 10 of the younger men had left the station to help collect and cut wood on a neighbouring property. When 11 white stockmen rode up, weapons drawn, there was little the families could do to protect themselves. They were led away to a nearby hill. They were taunted and they were tormented by the stockmen. 28 defenceless people, all but two small boys and a young woman taken by one of the stockmen, were hacked to death. They were beheaded and their bodies left where they fell. The younger Indigenous men returned to the station later that day, having heard the trouble was on the way. But they were too late to save their kin, so they fled along with a tiny group of survivors. 2 days later, the stockmen also returned. They burned the bodies of those they had slaughtered and then tracked and murdered most of the men that escaped. The year was 1838, and the incident is known by the name of the station on which it occurred. It is the Mile Creek Massacre. The ensuing investigation led to two trials. One found the stockmen innocent of any crime, but the second led to seven being found guilty and executed. Be nice to think that the Mile Creek Massacre was an isolated event, but that would be a lie. These kinds of atrocities continued right through the period of European colonisation in every state and territory, and in some cases it has to be defined as genocide. Lieutenant James Cook claimed the eastern part of Australia for Britain in 1770, naming it New South Wales. In 1788, Captain Arthur Phillip arrived with the first fleet at Sydney Cove and began to implement the British government's instructions to implement the first British colony in New South Wales. Despite the obvious presence of Aboriginal people on the land, it was assumed terra nullius, belonging to no one. This notion was formalised in 1835 with the proclamation from the governor, Richard Bourke, that any contract established to purchase land from Aboriginal natives anywhere on the continent was void of no effect against the rights of the Crown. The Apostle Paul, preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, talks about how God has allotted lands to people for God's glory and for people's salvation. In Acts chapter 17, verses 26 to 27, he, whilst preaching, says, "From one man he, that is God, made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." Land belongs to God. It is his. It doesn't belong to anyone else. but he has allocated land to certain groups of people. And it was clear when Europeans turned up in Australia, it wasn't terra nullius. There was no formal treaty entered into with the Aboriginal nations that inhabited Sydney Cove, the Cumberland Plains, or the regions of the Hawkesbury, the first settlements in New South Wales. In fact, there was a formalised policy of dispossessing land and using lethal force to secure land. And these tactics set the scene for future generations. Now, it needs to be said that Indigenous Australia was not a Garden of Eden before European settlement. They were still impacted by sin, and they were sinful before the arrival of white people. Australia wasn't a sinless paradise before Europeans arrived. But obviously that does not excuse the policies of colonisation that destroyed these ancient cultures, the effects of which are still being felt in the lives of people today. The Presbyterian Church here in New South Wales, Gospel Society and Culture, paper on reconciliation and Indigenous Australia says, all Australians, Indigenous and non-Indigenous, Christians and non-Christians, carry the legacy of the combined injustice perpetrated against our First Nation people, a cocktail of guilt and hurt that runs through the generations. Friends, I've heard it said by some people that, why do I have to say sorry for crimes that I have not committed? Why do I have to feel a sense of guilt for something that I haven't done? Well, what if my great-grandfather came out to Australia from Britain? He didn't. I'm a first-generation Australian. But let's say that he did. And he was awarded a farming lease from the Crown. But to do so, he had to kick an Indigenous community off their land. Now, three generations down the track, I have benefited economically and socially because of those actions. But the descendants of the Aboriginal community are separated from country and community. Three generations ago, the children were taken from their parents and placed in state institutions. The current generation live in public housing, a long way from their ancestral homes. They suffer poor health, little opportunities for education and employment. Don't you think, as a bare minimum, I would want to say sorry to these people? To say what has happened is wrong. And wouldn't it be right for me to try and understand their situation and work towards helping, work towards some kind of reconciliation? The situation is complicated. Our Prime Minister has said recently that a lot of money has been thrown at this problem for many years and there hasn't been much improvement. So I don't pretend to wave some kind of magical political wand to find a solution to this situation. But what I have done is I've tried to listen to some Christian brothers and sisters that have thought long and hard on this issue and have presented clear gospel principles that will help us as Christians to think. And the heart of any Christian response to righting any past wrongs will be humility and reconciliation. The concept of reconciliation is at the heart of the Christian gospel, which proclaims that we are reconciled to God through the work of Christ. Let me read out again that passage that was read out for us before. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. I'll read from verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Those who were enemies of God and deserving his just condemnation have been acquitted and restored to friendship with him. Thus, our relationship with God has been reconciled. That is how Paul defines what God has done for us in Christ. In verse 18, God reconciled us to himself in Christ. And in verse 19, not only those in Corinth or not only one ethnic group, but this is a worldwide reconciliation. And notice that once your relationship with God has been reconciled, God calls you into the same ministry of reconciliation. And the way that we do that is by preaching the gospel and living godly lives. So now we are reconciled to God and have entered into this gospel proclaiming ministry of reconciliation. But critically, we now have a new relationship with others who have been reconciled to God. Other Christians, other believers, other people who follow the Lord Jesus. We suddenly become their family. Where we were previously divided by ethnicity and tradition and gender, but that no longer is the case, because we are reconciled to one another in Christ. And there are passages in the New Testament that specifically talk about this, isn't there? Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And in Colossians 3:11, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and is in all. Now, what Paul means by this is not that those distinctions are no longer recognisable, but that the divisions they imply are not part of Christian fellowship. Ethnicity, rank and gender are not to be barriers to Christian unity. But we are to live as brothers and sisters in Christ. So through the ministry of reconciliation, God, through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, has reconciled us to himself. Now we proclaim the gospel of reconciliation, and those who are reconciled to God are also reconciled to one another. There are no longer any barriers to fellowship. So the big question is, what has the ministry of reconciliation in the gospel have to do with national reconciliation and healing the hurts of European colonisation in Australia? They are not one and the same thing. The passages that we have just looked at are not directly talking about reconciliation in terms of righting the wrongs of colonisation in Australia. Rather, there is a biblical principle of reconciliation that we can more broadly apply to the context in which we live. Because we are reconciled to God and to one another, we can work for reconciliation, for the common good in Australia. The good for Indigenous Australians and non-Indigenous Australians. So here are a few application points that come out of this principle of reconciliation. Firstly, it means that genuine reconciliation is found in Christ by the gospel. The sad history of mistreatment of Indigenous people of Australia and the sins which stain our past are only properly overcome by the work of Christ. So the fullness contribution which the Christian church can make to national reconciliation is to proclaim Christ. We need to preach the gospel in season and out of season and live lives that reflect gospel reconciliation. And that is to be our focus here at church, to preach Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. Secondly, our church must be a community of reconciliation. We should commit ourselves to maintaining and expressing the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. Now, throughout this week, in our daily prayer posts, we've been specifically praying for the work of Australian Indigenous Ministries and the Mount Druitt Indigenous Church. And these are expressions of unity with our Indigenous brothers and sisters. However, the gospel calls us to far more than just this. Our church is in an area with a significant Indigenous population. What are we doing with our Indigenous brothers and sisters here in the Illawarra? Thirdly, as I've said, the gospel of reconciliation is not the same as reconciliation at a national level. However, we see something of a faint echo of the gospel in the reconciliation process, and we support this work for the common good. We shouldn't confuse national reconciliation with gospel reconciliation, but we should support the national process because we value reconciliation as a principle. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are told to pray for all people, including our rulers, so that our society might be blessed with peace. Paul ties this instruction to God's peacemaking in Christ. So perhaps because of a peaceful society allows a free gospel ministry which extends God's peace more generally. So as we pray for common peace, we should also support a process which seeks peace in our country. So, if you're a member of this church, you're a part of a denomination that has already embraced the process of national reconciliation. In 2003, the Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in the state of New South Wales considered the issue of reconciliation, and it has acknowledged that wrongs have been done to Aboriginal people through the colonisation process. It recognised the complexity of the issue and the need for reconciliation between Aboriginal people and non-Aboriginal people as a result of the events of Australia's history. Acknowledging that, it's the church's responsibility to take the initiative in the reconciliation process. The Assembly encouraged local congregations to explore ways to be involved with local Aboriginal people as an act of reconciliation, and also the Aboriginal Christians get involved with the process of reconciliation. Friends, I'd like to conclude this morning with a true story about a Christian woman who humbled herself and shared the gospel of reconciliation with a group of Indigenous Australians. How God used her efforts to bring about reconciliation between God and people, and how her positive influence has created a space of acceptance and friendship in the wider community. And I'll repeat again, there'll be slides that come up of people past and present. In 1933, a young Nell Harris left the comfort of her home and family in Carlton, Sydney, to help continue the work of her husband, Dick, in an Aboriginal community of Owen Pelly in Arnhem Land in Northern Territory. Nell was a primary school teacher and her husband was an agriculturalist. They were Church Missionary Society missionaries who worked with the local Indigenous population. Their desire was to communicate the gospel and help in education, health and modern agricultural techniques. Conditions were very basic and difficult. Oppressive heat, living in basic dwellings and having contact with the outside world every 6 months when the supply boat turned up. But these physical conditions were nothing in comparison with the attitudinal problems of many white Australians back in the day. For example, before the mission arrived, they discovered that children weren't being born to that Aboriginal community. White traders were coming through and raping the women and passing on disease. Missionaries had to stand between these men and the locals with guns in their hands to stop these offences. When Nell went to Darwin to give birth to her first child, the people in the hospital said, "Why are you bothering with those people? They are just a dying race." The government's policy of the day was assimilation and only teaching English, but not for the missionaries. They understood the importance of heart language to communicate the gospel. Amongst all of her other tasks that Nell had, she set her heart and mind to do the painstaking work of understanding the local language of Kawinku. The language had never been written. And in the oppressive heat of the Northern Territory, she sat on the ground with the local women and she translated the words of eternal life into their heart language. The outcome of all of her work was the Gospel of Mark was translated into Kawinku. Today, at Owen Pelly, the church is still alive and there's still a good relationship with the church, which is mostly Indigenous, and the local community. And 2 years ago, the granddaughter of Nell Harris, Ruth, my wife, was able to stand with the grandchildren of the women who helped Nell in her work translating Mark's gospel. As the church at Owen Pelly came together to celebrate the whole of the New Testament finally being translated into Kawinku. The Kawinku language and culture has survived the ravages of colonisation, partly because a Christian woman humbled herself, got down in the dirt under the hot Northern Territorial sun and listened. And she was given permission to share the message of reconciliation with God and people through Jesus. Now, that true story is not going to make it onto the nightly news for NAIDOC Week this week, is it? But it is instructive to us on how humble living and gospel reconciliation has a flow on to the common good in the way Indigenous and non-Indigenous Australians can live well together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gospel of reconciliation. We thank you at the time that we were your enemies. You sent the Lord Jesus to die on that cruel cross, to take the penalty for our sin, so that we would be able to have a peace relationship with you, have our relationship with you reconciled. We thank you for that work. We thank you that now we have open fellowship with people from vastly different cultural experiences and ethnic groups. We thank you that the gospel has reconciled, has made peace with all these different groups, that we've become one church. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be involved in this message of reconciliation, the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not be ashamed of that gospel, but we would want to proclaim it in this country that we live in today, that more people would be healed of past hurts and come into a living relationship with you. But Father, we also pray that you would help us to work for the common good in our country, that we would work for peace and that we would pray for peace, and that we would live well with all the different groups in our society, that we would be a welcoming church, and that we would seek to care for and love our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what different ethnic group that they come from. And particularly today, we pray for those Indigenous brothers and sisters. We pray, Father, that you would help them with the difficult task of sharing your gospel of peace in this country that we live in. And we pray, Father, that you would show us ways in which we can be of support and care for them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be responding to God's word now. Those of us that are in the church building this morning will be singing this in our heads, and everybody else can sing it out loud at home. We're going to be singing All Creatures of Our God and King. If you are in the church building, you may want to stand up, get a bit of comfort. All Creatures of Our God and King. Let's sing. Well, who found that difficult? Just humming along to that. I did. Well, we've come to the end of our formal time of gathering today, whether you're at home or you're here in the church building. We're going to practice doing some COVID-safe morning tea here in the church building. And just to let you know, for next week, if you're watching at home, we'll be doing 2 points of morning tea, one in the church building and one in the hall, just because of numbers. We're allowed to have 72 people in this building and 42 people in the next building. So the ushers, I guess, will show us to our morning tea in here, but there's not too many of us in here at the moment for that to be a problem. Let me finish just with some words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Also, there will be a Zoom morning tea happening for those at home. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Amen. Mm-hmm.